So the other morning, we were painting back here, Heidi and I were painting, and she had put some music on, and it came, the song Gratitude came on. Is anybody familiar with the worship song Gratitude? Anybody? Okay, it's like, I'm not going to sing it for you, don't worry. But song Gratitude came on, and Heidi skipped it. And she said, it's not Thanksgiving.
No, you said
that. Oh, yeah, I said that. Sorry. I just wanted to see what you'd say. Actually, I said that. I said, it's not. She skipped it. And I said, yeah, it's not Thanksgiving. We can't be listening to that, right? So the topic that we're talking about today is gratitude. And you might be tempted to be like me in July 13th, and say, why are we talking about gratitude today? It's not Thanksgiving. But gratitude is one of the most important things I think that a follower of Jesus or that any human being can have, and especially as a follower of God. And I think it's one of the neglected things that we talk about. When we talk about what God's word teaches, it can be a thing that we neglect and can just think it's like kind of basic. We want to get to the higher stuff, right? But it is so important to have gratitude in our life. That's what we're going to be looking at today. We've been looking at this this narrow path, this idea since Easter as a church, that what it looks like to follow Jesus is walking on this narrow path that comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So here in this verse, the word for way is like a literal road or a path. So Jesus is saying there's two paths. And you can look at this verse in two different ways. You can look at it like big picture and think, okay, Jesus is saying big picture in life, there's two ways, two paths. He's saying either one is not following him. That's the wide way that's easy that leads to destruction. The other way, the way that's more narrow and harder, is trusting in him, following him, and that leads to life. So we can look at it like that. But you can also look at this verse, I think, for our daily choices that we have in front of us every day. I think we're always faced with choices that are either we can take the wide path, the easy way, the way that the world that does not trust God goes, or we can take the narrow path. And so following Jesus and having a relationship with him is so much about learning, like, day by day to choose the narrow path. And we have to know what that path is and what it looks like if we're going to recognize it and choose that narrow path. And so the narrow path is the one that is leading us out of slavery through the wilderness and into freedom. This is what God does all throughout Scripture. It's a big theme of the Scriptures that he led the Israelites literally out of slavery through the wilderness into freedom. And that's what he does with us today when we have a relationship with him. So let me pass these out again. I know I've been passing these out a lot. If you want one, take one. If you don't, that's fine. This is our kind of graphic to keep us where we're at in the narrow path. But just a quick review. I know there's a lot of words up on the screen. I'll try to make it brief. But the center, that's where we want to be. That's relationship with Jesus. That's freedom. That's our life looking like love and joy and peace and patience and all the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we all desire and where we desire to live. And the outside is the wide path, the way that our life goes sometimes when we don't live it with Jesus, and the way that the world goes all the time. And it starts down the bottom left where you see the place of shame, the place where we believe that we're worthless. Shame leads us to loneliness because it leads us to isolate ourselves from other people because we don't want to be exposed because we don't think we're worth anything. So it leads us to isolation, which leads us to comparison, which leads us to trying to climb a ladder of achievement with our work, with our performance. Up on the top left, this is the place of the ladder. And then that leads us to where we were last week, which is chasing the wind. If we just continue to try to climb the ladder of achievement, we try to get more and more and more. And that's the place of chasing the wind. It's the place where we think we need to try to fill our life with more and more and more things. And this is where last week we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at Ecclesiastes and we looked at this basic message of the book. And it says, this vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So if you weren't here, we looked at how that word vanity means smoke or vapor. And so what this is saying is that life is like vapor or smoke. It's like you can't grab onto it. It's temporary. It's fleeting. And the writer of Ecclesiastes uses the whole book to try to look at what is the meaning of life, because it's so temporary. It seems so fleeting. And so he looks for meaning and purpose in getting more. First was more pleasure. He tried more pleasure. He tried more money. He tried more stuff. He tried more wisdom and knowledge. He tried more work, more career, more labor. And what he found was that living like that is like chasing the wind. We can never actually get to more. We fall into the trap of more when we start to think like this. And I think all of us can do this at times, right? If we think, if I just had a little bit more, fill in the blank, then life would be better. A little more vacation, a little more money, a little more whatever it is. The thing is, the more is never enough. And when we live in this place where our lives are filled with anxiety because we worry about what we worship, and so all those things can be taken away from us, so we're going to be constantly worried if that's what we're worshiping, that's what we're chasing, we're going to live in this constant state of anxiety. We talked about that last time, and living that way is slavery, a life that's just chasing the wind. And so how do we escape this place? How do we get out of this place where we just are always chasing after more? The good thing is there's a narrow path, a way that we can go that is not the wide path. And all of these, as you look back here, come from the book of Colossians. So today we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you have a Bible with you and want to follow along with me, Colossians chapter 3, go ahead and turn there. So Colossians chapter 3 was written, first of all, before we get into it, we need to understand this was written to a community, to a group of people, a group of followers of Jesus, not an individual. So we've done this before. I've said this before when we've looked at Bible passages, but this is one where we got to say, replace you with either yins or y'all, whichever you prefer, okay? So yins, y'all, youins, whatever. It's a plural word, okay? So when we read the word you today, just think of you all or yins or whatever. So we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. So verse 15 says this. We'll read them all. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me pray for us one more time. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we need your help in understanding and receiving it and letting it speak to us this morning. And we just pray that you would do this for us. Amen. So what we're going to see in this text today is you see the word thanksgiving or being thankful, gratitude, right? Three different times in three verses. And we're going to see that the place, the way out, the narrow path away from chasing and to peace goes through gratitude. So first, let's look at verse 15. Let's dive into it a little bit deeper and look at what this is saying. So verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So the peace of Christ is the New Testament way of saying the shalom of Messiah. The shalom was the Old Testament word for peace. Messiah is the Old Testament term for Christ. And so this is the shalom of the Messiah. And Jesus, who was the Messiah, was called in the Old Testament the Prince of Peace or the Prince of Shalom. So he was the one who was to bring peace and shalom. And one of the things that we forget about sometimes or is easy to misunderstand, we think of the word peace as just the absence of war or the absence of conflict, which that is an application of the term. But the word peace goes so much deeper. The word shalom in the Bible is so much more than just the absence of conflict. It's so much more than just not fighting. It is actually, the basic meaning of the word is to be complete or to be whole. So when we have shalom in our life, in our lives collectively as well, we have completeness. We have wholeness. Everything is together and as it's supposed to be. Shalom can be all different types of applications for it. It could be physical. Actually, David in the Psalm, Psalm 38 talks about his body having no shalom, having no peace because of his sin. And so there can be a shalom that we're either lacking or experiencing in our bodies, in our physical bodies. It can be relational. As you look through the Proverbs, for example, talks about a lot of how broken relationships, when they're fixed, it brings shalom, it brings peace. And so it's not just one aspect, but shalom is all of life and looking at the whole person and it being complete and whole and just overall well-being of a person, but also as a group of people. And so in our context here, he's talking to the body of Christ, the body of people who've trusted in Jesus. And Jesus is the one that the New Testament talks about who brings shalom, who would bring the peace between humans and God through his death and resurrection. He brought peace there. He brought shalom. He brought completeness and wholeness. He fixed what was broken before. And so in the context, he's talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to the whole church together. And so what he's saying is the church, the community, is supposed to live as a place where they're whole. They're together. They're complete. They're not broken. They're at peace. There's continuity. Everybody's on the same page. That's the picture that he's giving here. He's saying, let the peace of Christ rule together in your hearts. Be together. Be on the same page. I like we got to dig into this a little bit more too. The word let the peace of Christ rule. The words let and rule are actually from one word in the Greek, okay? And so the word is a picture of actually a sports picture, okay? So let rule, the Greek word is actually related to how they would have Greek athletic games, and there would be an umpire who would not only call like the rules, but also decide who the winner was and give the prize away. And so the picture here is of an umpire or a referee deciding, determining, making the call. So when he says, let rule, let the peace of Christ rule, he's saying, let the peace of Christ make the call. Like, let the peace of Christ be the umpire, be the thing that's governing your life, but also the life of the community as you live together as a body and as a group of people. Okay, let the umpire make the call. This is a little side note, but umpiring is really hard, okay? And the worst is, though, the worst is when we're, and I've done this before, when we're an umpire and we're not confident in the call, right? We just kind of wishy-washy, like, maybe he's safe, maybe he's out, I don't know. Make the call, okay? And that's what he's saying here. Like, make the call. Let peace rule in your heart. Decide that it's going to happen. We all have a decision to make when we decide what's going to lead us. Is we going to let God's peace and shalom lead our life? Or are we going to let anxiety and worry lead our life? Are we going to let God's peace lead our community, or are we going to let just discord and dissension lead our community? The more peace that we experience personally, the more likely we are as a group, as a church, to experience peace in the body of Christ. And the more discord, the more lack of peace that we have personally, the more lack of peace we're going to have present in the body of Christ. The basic thing is, right, this is talking to a church, but it has application for individuals because churches are made up of individuals. And if we want a healthy church, we need to have healthy people. If we have an unhealthy church, we're going to have unhealthy people. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, guys, is this. Before we say anything, before we do anything, before we approach anyone, we need to ask ourselves, is this going to promote peace in the church or in the community? Anywhere, like in my job and whatever I'm doing, is this going to promote good relationships, completeness, wholeness, or is it not going to? I'll share a quick example. So I was part of a church meeting one time where one of the leaders was just bashing another one of the leaders behind his back. The leader that he was bashing wasn't there. And it was just clearly an example of somebody who was not letting the peace of Christ be his umpire at that time. He was letting his own ego and agenda be his umpire and using that to think he could bash the other person in that instance. So you get to decide what's going to rule your interactions with others. Is it going to be the peace of Christ or is it going to be something else? And we all get to contribute to this culture of peace or not peace. And so that's the goal. The goal is that we let peace rule in our hearts and in our, so personally and in our community. But then he says this, and be thankful. He adds that onto it. Okay, and so the way to get to peace, he's saying, is just have gratitude, have thankfulness. This word for gratitude here, I like looking at the original words because it just helps us understand, right? What does this actually say or mean? So this word for be thankful, it's two words. And the first one is well or much. And the second one is grace. And so think about that for a second here. I don't have it on the screen, but well and grace, like a lot of grace. When he says be thankful, he's saying realize that you have received a lot of grace. Okay, and when we realize that we are people, no matter what our situation is, and especially if you're a believer of Jesus, you have received a ton of grace, right? That should cause us to be thankful. True gratitude flows from this deep sense and awareness of God's grace in our life, this realizing that we've received way more than we deserve. Okay, and the second thing I want to point out here in verse 15 is that be thankful. It's not an option, right? This is a commandment. This is God telling us. It's not just when we feel like being thankful, right? And we don't always feel it, but he's telling us this is important. We should be thankful. Find a way to be thankful. And I didn't put the verses up here, but I'll read them to you. I want to read some other verses. This is all through the Bible, okay? Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. And here's maybe the hardest and the best one of all. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All circumstances, right? Not just when we feel like it. Give thanks all times and in all circumstances. We're not supposed to just wait till our day's going really good and perfect and the way that we want it to go, and it really never does anyways, right? So we have to give thanks before that. It's not about our circumstances or our events, but it's more about our perspective, right, of those events. I'll share another example of Thanksgiving with you. So there's a commentator of the Bible. His name's Matthew Henry. You might have read him before. And he is like from a long time ago. But anyways, he wrote this. He said, this was the day he got robbed. So he was robbed, and then he wrote in his diary, let me be thankful. First, because I've never been robbed before. Second, because he robbed me, but he didn't kill me. Third, because he took all that I had, but it wasn't that much anyways. And fourth, because I was the one who got robbed and I wasn't doing the robbing. So he found four ways to be thankful on a day that he got robbed. And it's just share that with you to share that, hey, it's all about our perspective, right? So the first thing we need to do in this text is find gratitude in all of life's circumstances. Let's look now at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now remember, this is written to a group, right? It's not just to one person. So this isn't telling us personally to have let the word of God dwell in us richly. This is saying as a group, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So this is about what we do when we're together. And so what this is saying is we should let God's word be the center point of our time together. This is why we spend time by doing Bible study and teaching and sermons and teaching the Bible. It's saying let God's word be central when you meet together. Let's look at a couple of those words there. So teaching, right? There should be time of teaching and helping people and helping one another understand what God's word is saying. And really in our day and age, guys, we can't just assume, especially as we grow into the fall and everything, and there's new people coming to our church, we can't assume that people know the Bible because it's not taught at younger ages anymore. And so we have to teach God's word and what it says. There's a good chance that as new people come, they probably don't have a biblical worldview. And it's something that we need to see, not as a way for us to complain or anything like that, but as an opportunity that we have to introduce people to the Bible. And so teaching it is really important. Secondly, he says the word admonishing. admonishing one another in all wisdom. That's not a word that we use much today, but basically this means to challenge one another to not just know what God's word says, but to keep it, to obey it, to do something with it. Okay? Good Bible teaching shouldn't just be, hey, here's some information. It's not just like learning to add or memorize dates from history class or anything like that. There's something that we need to do with that information. The most important question, and really the question we should ask ourselves every time we hear the Bible being taught or every time we're personally reading the Bible, is this: what is God saying and what am I going to do about it? What is God saying and what am I going to do about it? So there should be teaching, there should be admonishment of one another. What are we going to do with it? And then finally, there should be wisdom. He says to do this in all wisdom. And so wisdom is about us understanding what God's word says, but then knowing how it applies to our life today in the current culture, right? Because there's so much in the current culture that is different from 2,000 years ago when God's word was written. And so we can't just leave it with God's word. God's word never changes, and that's the most important part. But we also have to help one another learn how it applies in our life in 2025. And it bothers me when I hear sermons that could have been preached to people in 1995 or 1895 or 17 or all the way back, right? And it could just be the same sermon, because it's great that they're preaching God's word, that we should be doing that, but we should also be helping each other learn how it applies today in real life. So just to kind of note there, he gives us three things, right? Teaching, admonishing, and all wisdom. And then he says this time of singing. He talks about singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so this is so important to the gathering of God's people. And it's why we sing, right? It's not just because we sing because we want to, but we sing because God tells us, have that as part of your time together. And he tells us not just to do it, but he tells us how to do it. He says, sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, he doesn't just want them to sing. He wants them to sing with gratitude towards God. And so I just want to encourage us this morning, as we sing the songs that Heidi leads us in on Sunday mornings, ultimately it doesn't really matter like how our voices sound and all those types of things. What matters is, are we singing together with gratitude? Are we singing with just going through the motions, or are we really singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God? This is just a picture of, right, what the Sunday gathering and what gathering as believers should look like, right? And really, as we kind of step back, it's that this gathering of believers should have a deep sense of gratitude in all that we do. Whether it's listening to the Bible, hearing it taught, teaching one another, singing the songs, just being together on a Sunday morning, it should have this deep sense of gratitude and thankfulness, right? Instead of just wishing that things were different, instead of pinpointing or nitpicking on little things, and there's always things that we can do better as a church and that we can do better as human beings. But instead of being focused on those things, we should be focusing on gratitude for what we do have and what is going well. So that's Colossians 3:16. Let's look at one more verse. So verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we need to look at this little phrase, in the name of, because we need to understand what that's saying, right? So when something says in the name of in the Bible, it's more about the name of somebody is, should we check on them?
Ashley's back there.
Ashley's got it. So yeah, in the name of something, it means like, it's not just, somebody's name is more about who they are and their character than it is just like giving them a title. If you think about Bible stories like the one of Jacob, then he got the name Jacob because it literally means deceiver, and that's what he did. Jesus got the name Jesus because he is the Savior. God saves, right? So somebody's name tells us not just about like their character, it tells us about their character and who they are. So when we do something in someone's name or in Jesus's name, it means to do it like Jesus would do it if he were you. You're doing it in his character and in his name, the way he would do something. And we look at Jesus's life, he lived with gratitude, right? He lived with deep gratitude. He gave thanks to God the Father. And it says right in this verse, right? So when we follow Jesus' example, or when we have gratitude, we are following Jesus's example, which is what we want to do as believers. So I'm just going to finish with this slide today as we think about gratitude. Okay, so let me explain what we got going on here in this picture. So this is the blessings, we'll call it the blessings meter. And this is not anything official, so don't think. I just put this together this morning. So blessings meter, you got that on the left, right? And so there's three different sections across the bottom. The first section is what we are owed when it comes to life's blessings and blessings from God. And you can see that there's no meter there, right? Because that's what we are owed from God. On the very far right is what we think we are owed, which is all the way at the top, 100%. Sometimes we think that we deserve that. And in the middle, we have reality, right? The reality of our blessings that we receive from God are somewhere between what we think we're owed sometimes and what we are actually owed. We're all in the middle somewhere. And yes, maybe it's a little different here or there for different people, but we're all somewhere between there. And our happiness largely depends on which gap we look at. Okay, if we are like the guy on the right who's looking up at the gap between his reality and what he thinks he deserves all the time, we're going to be sad. We're going to live a life of sadness. We're going to live a life that's always chasing after more and more and more. But if we look like the guy on the left at the gap between what we are owed and what we have, right? If we're always thankful, that's going to produce gratitude because we realize, man, I've been given so much grace. I've been given so much, many things that God has blessed me with. And if I focus on that gap, then I'm going to have gratitude and I'm going to have more happiness, more joy, more peace in my life. And so I want to encourage you to focus on the gap between what we are actually owed and reality, to realize, man, I've been so blessed. I have so many different things. And don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on being thankful for all that you do. Lastly, I just want to say that the most important gratitude that we can have is not just for the blessings, material blessings, right? We should thank God. We should be thankful for the material blessings in our life. We should be thankful for relationships and families and all those things. We need to have gratitude for that. But the most important gratitude we can have is for what Jesus has done for us. And just to remind you, what Jesus did for us is he died for us. He went to a cross. He paid the penalty that we deserve. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And now he is alive and is praying for you. He is your intercessor, the Bible says. And all those who have accepted Christ, if you're in that position today, then he is for you and he's praying for you and he purchased your salvation apart from anything good or bad you can do. And so that's the gospel. That's where most of our gratitude should come from. It's just thankfulness to Jesus for what he has done, something that we could not earn or do or deserve. And the only response to that really that we should have is just thank you. God, thank you. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for what you did to save me and the hope that that gives me in the future. So as we close today, just to remind, so the narrow path out of chasing is gratitude. It's contentment, it's gratitude. So the application that we're going to make today from this is, I want to encourage you to make a list this week. So I'm going to encourage you to do it every day at the end of the day or whenever you want to do it. I don't care when you do it. But five things that you're grateful for that day. When we make lists and things like that, it helps our brains and it helps us actually practice this. So make a list of five things that you're grateful for at the end of every day or at the beginning of every day. And that will help you. It helped me. I'm going to do the same thing and it will help us to realize how much we've been given and how much we have to be thankful for. And if you want bonus points for your list, share it with somebody else because that'll get you bonus points. Not that I'm keeping track of the points anyways, but because I'm not. But when we share it, it's important to share it because then you're just building community and building relationships. So make your list, five things every day this week. And